All right, good evening. Oh, I think we're in pizza coma. Good evening. All right, better. Not best, but better. Okay. That was beautiful. Thank you, Grace, and thank you, Caleb. Thank you for sharing your talents with us. It's always a blessing when we have specials, so appreciate that. Gives me great hope for our youth and our youthful generation. So keep on using what the Lord has given you, and don't hold back. We need more of that, so praise the Lord. We're going to continue on in our study of Matthew chapter 5, so go ahead and make your way to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and some great, great truths from our brothers already that have shared. Thank you for that. And our brother Fred Cosin, I was just telling Ruba a few days ago that when we're blessed by a brother like that, and there's something about the preaching, the style, his experiences, his love for the Word of God is amazing. So if you all missed it, I encourage you to go onto the website where we have our messages and listen to him. I've heard him many times in different kinds of settings, even in our Indian Assembly or Indian conferences. He has been a true blessing, and he has a worldwide ministry, especially among missionaries. He knows how to bring a lot of blessing and encouragement. So pray for Mr. and Mrs. Cosin. I'm going to share a story with you. Found this in a book that I used when I was in youth ministry. It's called Hot Illustrations. Okay, so follow me here, okay? In the darkest part of the night, a ship's captain cautiously piloted his warship through the fog-shrouded waters. With straining eyes, he scanned the hazy darkness, searching for dangers lurking just out of sight. His worst fears were realized when he saw a bright light straight ahead. It appeared to be a vessel on a collision course with this ship. To avert disaster, he quickly radioed the oncoming vessel. "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith," his voice crackled over the radio. "Please alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image did not move. Instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Appalled at the audacity of the message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith, and I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," came the private's voice again, "I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north. Over." Angered and frustrated that this impudent sailor would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain growled back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you on the authority of the United States government to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The private's final transmission was chilling. "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." Many of us in today's world have little respect for authority. We operate as if rules can be or should be changed to fit our personal needs and desires. Commercials egg us on, "Have it your way." In reality, we can't always have it our way. We have to conform our lives to a higher truth, a higher authority, the Word of God. God's truth is like a lighthouse. It's not going to change to accommodate us. We are the ones who must change to conform our lives to what God wants for us. Jesus is also like a lighthouse. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He will always be there for us. He is absolutely dependable. We Christians must conform our lives to His will for us. If He tells us to alter our course, we have no choice but to obey. That's what being a disciple is all about. I thought that was very good. Just understanding the captain had it all as a battleship, right? He had his own authority, thought that he could do it all. But when he came across the one true life-saving thing that helps him, he learned a lesson, didn't he? We're called to a higher calling of righteousness. On the Sermon on the Mount, we are understanding this as a really interesting message from Jesus for disciples. For disciples to have a higher calling, have a higher level of righteousness to their life. This is what he's trying to teach us, and this is what we're called to do. The Sermon on the Mount is a practical discourse, not to fill our heads with notions, but to guide and regulate our practice. He proposes blessedness as the end and gives us the character of those who are entitled to blessedness. As we look at chapter 5, we see, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed, blessed, blessed. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to disciples to understand there's a deeper level of truth. There's a deeper level of practical application to our lives. He's not talking in the clouds. He's not talking up here. He's saying, this is how you live in the name of Christ. I am crucified to Christ, right? Does our lives represent that? Let's open up in a word of prayer and then begin a little bit before our text today. Heavenly Father, as we have sang today, open our eyes, open my mind, Lord, open our hearts to what you have for us, Lord. Illuminate us by your Holy Spirit to understand, Lord, what we need to conform our lives, how we need to conform our lives to your living word, your word that has authoritative truth in our lives. May we understand it as authoritative. Lord, too many things, Lord, we place as important that are just useless. Lord, may we read your scriptures in a fresh way, in a convicting way, Lord, that we may follow after you, Lord. And if there's something that is holding us back from that, Lord, help us to confess it today, Lord. Help us to bring it to you. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom, give us help now to understand your word. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Matthew chapter 5, I want to start with a portion that was going to be handled last week, but we had a brother Cosin come and gave us a wonderful message. So I'm going to start up, pick up with verse 17 of Matthew 5. Follow along with me. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." This is very, if you came on Thursday night, very similar themes, and we're going to actually look into that a little bit. Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And verse 20 is a very key verse as we begin here. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Here we see a way of life that is being pointed out, right? Scribes and Pharisees. But God is calling us to something higher. It's a higher calling. This may be bad, but I'm going to go for it. Anyone ever heard of Petra? Oh, my goodness. Some great songs. One of my favorite albums was Beyond Belief. Beyond Belief. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm about to sing it. My kids even love that song. It's beyond belief. I'm called to a higher call. As believers, God is telling us, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So what's he calling out here? He's calling out a way of life that was not particularly what God called for, right? And the scribes and the Pharisees and what they were called, how they were living. He was pointing to something else. And that's what I'd like to focus on. A code of behavior for all his disciples. A practical application to the Lord's reign in a believer's heart. Absolute reign. And that's very convicting when I say that even to myself. Absolute. Because when I look in the mirror, I have a lot of faults. And I pray and I seek the Lord to understand, Lord, help me to live in a better way. And he begins to teach us, okay, Lord, what is this exceeding righteousness that we are supposed to have? And in the following verses, we are going to get to that. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. H.J. Ironside said, the scribes and the Pharisees were extreme legalists and trusted in their own righteousness, but had not submitted to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God accepts, the righteousness God accepts is a higher character. This higher righteousness is what we're going to cover today. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 through 4. Here you hear this same thought. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You know, I pause and I think about that. I examine my own heart. What is the righteousness of God? What have I not submitted or yielded my heart and my life to yet for the Lord? Because if I hold or submit anything from God, I'm making an idol, am I not? I'm making something that God does not want in my life. So he takes this thought, exceeding righteousness, a higher character, and he goes into this in the next passage that I've been assigned. Follow with me on Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave, verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Guys in Sunday school, very similar themes that we covered in Sunday school. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What are we looking at here? Jesus uses this for his disciples and for believers today to understand a very important thought. He brings the example of a command here, right? You shall not murder. Murder was forbidden by God and liable to punishment, right? And even before Moses, it was out there, right? Genesis, we read that in Genesis 9:6. So what is Jesus getting at here? You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I have a deeper understanding. I have a deeper truth for you that call yourself believers, for you that want to understand this exceeding righteousness of God. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Hold on. Murder is clear. I understand there's judgment for murder. But Jesus, you're saying something different here? Angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. There's a higher righteousness that God is calling us to. There's an advancement to this thought that Jesus is bringing this his disciples to understand. Further insight into the teaching of, by Jesus demands serious thought into the intentions of our heart. Okay? People don't want to address their heart. It makes them uncomfortable, right? Oh, I know you're stepping across the line here. Just give us something light and we could go home, all right? I'm in a pizza coma here. No. If you're under the Word of God, you're under the authority of the Word of God, we must understand it. So there's an advancement to serious thought. What does he bring out here? Three forms of unrighteous anger. And he's pointing to this thought of murder. He's bringing a really heavy thought. Thou shalt not murder. But he's talking about, what are the seeds of murder? Remember, what are the intentions of a believer's heart? First he says, angry with a brother is subject to judgment. Angry without a cause. Maybe valid, probably when God's honor is at stake, but not for personal wrongs. He's saying there's a seed of intent in the heart that Jesus is calling out here that's even more serious. A higher level of righteousness. What else does he bring out? Insulting a brother. I found out that Raka, obscure Syrian insult, calling contempt or abuse. You're insulting a brother. Today in this world, we don't even think about this twice. It is nothing for someone to insult. You just have to drive to work in traffic, right? Let's not count how many insults that we are said. But you see, as a believer, Jesus is making a very interesting distinction here. He says, what are the seeds that are in your heart that can lead to the level of murder? He's saying, are you angry with a brother? Are you insulting a brother? Back in the day, this would all cause for judgment, right? One would be subject to judgment. This next one, insulting a brother, trial by counsel of the Sanhedrin. When you insult, calling contempt or abuse to a brother, you're taken to the highest court among the Jewish culture. That was serious. And Jesus is calling this out because it's of the heart, right? Matters of the heart. What are we, as a believer, what are we a part of? We're part of progressive sanctification, right? Jesus is calling his disciples saying, I want you to understand the righteousness of God. The last one, he says, calling a brother a fool. And this is not just saying some kind of dunce, but he's saying a fool, not just meaning a dunce, but one who signifies a moral fool who ought to be dead and your expressed wish that he should be. It's an abusive language, a spirit of murder. Do you see how we could go down the path so easy towards murder? I don't know about you, and this is probably an error that I may need to think about. I love crime and legal shows. I love watching the police detective work. I love watching taking it to trial. But what I love the most is, what happened to that person that would lead them to this wrongdoing, especially these murders? And it always started at a seed of intent, a thought in the heart. Jesus was bringing this out among his disciples, right? He's calling for a higher level of righteousness, a higher level of character, and he's talking about the Beatitudes. Be blessed, but you have to understand our fleshly sinful nature. So there's these three forms of unrighteousness are being called out in this thought of murder, right? I had to look at this. So I looked at, you know, crime trials, right? Some of you may enjoy this. Some of you just go along with me. But I just think it's very interesting stuff. First degree murder, okay? A murder with malice afterthought. This murder charge is the most serious type of violent crime and carries a minimum of 20-year prison sentence. First-degree murder charges require premeditated thought, evil intent, and severe malice. Where does it start? It starts in the heart. In Sunday school, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're talking about being humble towards one another. not being puffed up by knowledge, not being, but even Paul was saying it's the matter of the heart, of being humble towards one another. Here, Jesus is calling murder, and where is he taking it to? The thoughts and evil intent, premeditated intent. Not this. This is a little worldly illustration, but second-degree murder. A murderous action with intent, but without a premeditated action or planning. Maybe David or Frank could correct it if any of this is wrong. This type of murder charge typically arises out of killing made in a spontaneous reaction, such as a fight. The punishments for second-degree murder charges vary, but when compared to a first-degree murder charge, are universally attached with a less severe prison sentence. So you don't have that premeditation. Am I right in saying that? Okay. Whew. Okay. Third-degree murder. This classification of murder is the most susceptible to state interpretation. In a generic sense, manslaughter requires a murderous action without intent. Typical types of third-degree murder charges are cases that involve accidental deaths, negligent actions, or reckless scenarios. I bring this up because even the world has this thought of the heart and the intentions of the heart. As a believer, Jesus is bringing this thought out is, thou shalt not murder. But let's go even before that. What are the seeds of murder? Are you angry with your brother without a cause? Do you call him a fool? Do you sling abuse and contempt towards your brother? It starts in the heart, isn't it? Jesus is calling us to understand what it is. And he's going to relate this very practical when he brings up worship. Why does he bring this up? Your character and heart must be submitted to the righteousness of God. This was my understanding when we understand this passage. Murder comes from the intentions of the heart. What are the seeds that direct our character and actions? Have you ever examined and thought about how you deal with the most people that you love the most in your life? Sometimes we're the harshest towards them, aren't we? Sometimes we deal with them so harshly. And do you ever stop and examine what is flowing in my heart? What is flowing in my heart? The intentions of the heart are the most important to God and can be most appalling to Him. Hear me. The intentions of the heart are the most important to God and can be most appalling to Him. He directs it back to fellowship with Him and worship and closeness to Him. And finally, bringing Him glory. He's saying, he's using the law, but he's saying, what is the spiritual intent? He's saying, I want you to have a higher character of holiness before God, a higher calling to righteousness before Him. So many times we have this understanding of, I come to Christ and I have a great few years, and then for the rest of my life, I just plateau it out. I just live this life, I'm happy, and that's it. Especially some of us adults, and I'm about to hit 40 this year. Whew. I'm telling you, it's a huge, I'm looking at it, I'm like, whoa. But it's like, I have this drive in me, and like, this is nothing. This is just like, I'm 30 again, or whatever. Because I have this drive in me, and I think it's the Holy Spirit leading me, keep pursuing. Keep understanding this higher level of righteousness, higher calling for your life. As believers, are you plateaued out? Have you put it into cruise control and I'm done? All right, if I could get through these baby years and child years and then hopefully save enough for college and retirement, whoo, I can make it to retirement. Or is it, I want to bring God the most glory in my life in every single day I live my life. I want to honor Him and glorify Him every single of my life. I'm not trying to think of October, whenever I turn 40. I'm living right now before you to this day. Am I glorifying God in what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? God is saying, examine your heart. It's a higher level of righteousness. He's calling them out. And He's using the example here of murder. And He's saying, what is the intent of your heart? If we don't understand this, if we don't understand what our intents and thoughts are, we're going to lead to sin. We're going to lead to sin. And how do we know this? he brings up in these last few verses the idea of worship. Worship. All that we do when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, everything we gain in understanding, every action that comes out of what we gain in understanding and how we love, how we show grace, how we show mercy is an act of worship. We're accounting to God as supreme ruler in our life. And he brings this thought here in the last few verses. Look at verse 23 through 26 again. So he brings up murder. He brings up even a deeper understanding of it. Then he says, verse 23, therefore, so it has to be connected, right? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, okay? If you bring your gift to the altar, to before God, and there remember that your brother has something against you, and leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. He's bringing a thought here of guilty, of anger, insults, cursing, wrongdoing against a brother. It's sin and cannot be glossed over as something light in God's eyes. You see, we've lost the sense how utterly despicable it is in God's eye to have sin in our life. And he's calling this out as a matter of intent in our heart. He counts it still serious. You see, we come to the Lord and we accept Christ into our life and, you know, he has forgiven us. And then we see, then we live life as we could just ask for confession and ask for forgiveness. No. He doesn't want any sense of sin in our life. And he's calling this out to his disciples. You shall not have any of this malice intent in your heart. If you do, take care of it before you come to worship. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Sin cannot be glossed over as something light in God's eyes. You cannot bribe God with a sacrifice or to bring appeasement. But when we have sin in our life, there's broken fellowship with God. Do we understand that? That's how serious sin is in God's eyes. Even more so in a believer's life. Sin must be confessed before God and the offended brother. Then only then can we approach God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we've been having a great study the last few months and weeks in Hebrews. But the author here, he writes in Hebrews, he's saying, do you understand how much better is Jesus as the high priest, the better covenant, the most fulfilling aspect of the law? He's fulfilled it. And then chapter 10, he moves on from that and he says, therefore move on. Oh, let me get here first. Chapter 10, verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Intentions of the heart. We don't think about this enough. When we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come on Sunday, do we have a time of examination before we come? Do we have a time where we think about how we have dealt with others? Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith. You cannot do that when there's sin in your life. You know, I've had some here as well as other places says, you know what, Anil, I can't take part today because there's some sin in my life or between me and another person. Praise God you recognize that. Praise the Lord you recognize that and you take care of it before you come. What does he say? 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. You see this thought that Paul has here of examination. And this is echoed in Hebrews again. Come with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And I love this. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Matthew chapter 5, we have this thought here of God, of Jesus taking it to a deeper level of the heart. Do you have things you need to take care of? Do you have things that are unconfessed? What's holding back? Pride? Is it your pride? Is it being found out? The Lord wants us to take care of these things. Jesus speaks to the disciples here in a manner that is saying, you must look further, a higher calling to righteousness, a higher calling for the character you have that God wants in your life, integrity. Do we have that in our lives? Consider these things. Surely I say to you, by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. I've shared a story with you all, and I'll share it in a general term, but my home assembly went through a really bad division, a super bad division. There was no discussion made. It was basically bad intents of the heart were just building up. No brother wanted to say sorry. No families want to be reconciled. And all of a sudden, a judgment was made, or a case was made in court against a group of other believers. And instead of reconciling, instead of having prayer and sitting down and saying, hey, you know what? We're believers. We're children of God. This shouldn't be. Can we not sit and forgive? They took it all to court. And it was, they divided. And it was over money and property and all of that garbage. And I do call it garbage because those are things of the world. We can work things out. Can I tell you how sad I was when, you know, he brings this thought in here. Look at verse 26. Assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. There's consequences when we have sin in our lives. When we don't take care of things of our heart, of an evil, conscious, malicious heart, with others or with our loved ones or with whoever it may be, there are consequences to that. God calls it out here. Can I tell you how sad I was in that situation when we went up to the youth retreat this past Memorial Day? And I was, you know, I haven't seen some of these kids. I saw them this high, and this is my age, and they were towering over me. And I said, oh, how great. How is everything going at the assembly? And they were laughing about it. They're like, oh, we're of that other group. We're meeting at that other group. We don't talk to them. My heart dropped. And even in these kids' lives, when they couldn't see forgiveness and redemption, there was consequences. And I know that it will be paid on forward. You see, Jesus calls us to a higher level of righteousness, a higher level in our hearts. Are we willing to do it? The law forbade murder, but Jesus speaks of unreasonable anger and violation of the spirit of the command. He's speaking to the condition of the mind that results to the action of murder. He's speaking of false profession of a worshiper of God, having malice in your heart, and that malice appalling to God. When's the last time you sought out a brother or sister to ask for forgiveness? When's the last time you went to your knees and had some good crying time with the Lord? Some of us need to do that so that we could draw even nearer to the Lord with a true heart, full assurance, and that we could depend upon Him. You know, if we don't allow this, this is where bitterness comes into our hearts. This is where things start to go down fast, and we start to have many broken relationships. But God, Jesus calls us to something higher here. I want to share a story, and I may have shared this story with you all before, but I just love it. I really love it. This is about Robert Chapman. He was called the Disciple of Love. Is that right? Disciple of Love. If you could get his biography, read his biography. This was just a small snippet of a story of Robert Chapman and how he dealt with people, okay, in a very loving way, in a very specific way that was beyond people's minds. Chapman was regularly involved in spreading the gospel, both in his own town and overseas. In his own town of Barnstaple, Chapman would regularly practice open-air preaching in the town square. He used his height and deep voice with a great effect, and many people came to know the Lord. In addition to this normal work in his own town, he undertook extended walking tours through both Ireland and Spain, where he simply walked through the country, preaching the gospel in the open to whoever would listen. Of course, not everyone liked Chapman. Some people were greatly offended by his plain preaching on sin and the need for repentance. A grocer in Barnstable became so upset when Chapman was preaching in the open air that he walked up to where Chapman was standing and spit on him. Later, one of Robert's wealthy relatives came to Barnstable to visit him. The relative at first would not believe that Chapman lived in such a simple abode in such a poor neighborhood and asked if he could purchase grocery for him. Now, you got to think, if someone spat on you, right? If someone spat on you, what would be your thoughts towards that person? Oh, go ahead, do it again. No, I doubt that, right? It would be one of contention, one of something that, oh man, I could never talk to that person again. The relative at first would not believe that Chapman lived in such a simple abode, in such a poor neighborhood, and asked if he could purchase groceries for him. Chapman gladly assented, but stipulated that he must buy the food from a certain grocer. The relative went there, made the large purchase, and paid the bill. When the grocer learned that the food was to be delivered to R.C. Chapman, he said that the visitor must have come to the wrong shop. Chapman's relative, however, replied that Chapman himself had specifically directed him to that shop. The grocer, who had viciously attacked and castigated Chapman for years, broke down in tears, and soon he came to Chapman's house and asked for forgiveness and yielded his life to Christ. Turn with me, and we're going to close with this portion. Galatians chapter 2, very familiar portion. What is it of Chapman's heart and the intentions of his heart where he would respond in such a loving way, in such a righteous way? Can you imagine this man's character? He had such a high calling to Christ and Christ being made known that he would turn and love on this person. He understood Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus speaking at the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he's saying, you disciples, you have been living like these scribes and these Pharisees with such a shallow understanding of the intent behind God's laws. He's saying, I'm calling you to this. Understand the intentions of the heart. Crucify, crucify, crucify yourself. Crucify yourself. That means examining your heart and living for Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. and the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. May we do that as we leave here and understand this passage. A higher calling, a higher level of righteousness. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we examine our hearts today, Lord, there's even things I may need to examine again. Lord, help us to understand the truths of these words. As you spoke to the disciples, as you spoke to these people, Lord, and all they saw was the life of the scribes and the Pharisees and how legalistic they were, Lord. They never talked about the intents of the heart. What was God desiring? God was desiring obedience. Obedience and the love of God more than anything else. Lord, as we read in these verses in Galatians, and Lord, are we truly crucified to you? Have we crucified our life in the name of Christ? Have we submitted all things to the righteousness of God? Lord, I pray, Lord, even here at Western Wake, Lord, may this weigh heavy on our hearts and our minds until we get this right. Lord, if we have wronged someone, if we have wronged you, if we have sinned in some secret way, Lord, may we fall on our knees right now, Lord, and ask for forgiveness. May we go to that brother and sister and ask for forgiveness, Lord. Maybe the toughest thing that we've ever done, Lord, but may it start now. Lord, we want to, as it says in Hebrews, to draw close, draw near unto you, Lord, with a true heart. Help us to understand the depths of that meaning, the true heart. And full assurance, Lord, with no evil conscience in our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand these things. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for the liberties and things that we've had to study and in your living word. May it, Lord, just echo in our ears. We thank you, Lord, in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.